Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, how does a living sacrifice serve God? How does a living sacrifice serve God? Romans 12, 3 through 8. If you will, stand for the reading of the Word of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly of God, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, as you know, the theme of Romans is righteousness of God by faith. Okay, we have that down. Romans gives us a whole view of the gospel, sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. And we're in that area of Romans called what? Service, that's right. Romans chapter 12 starts a new area. Last week we learned about being a living sacrifice, placing ourselves on the altar. That is a volitional act. We, because we have been saved, because we have been forgiven of our sins, because we have been sanctified, because we have a knowledge of the sovereignty of God and His control of everything that goes on in our lives, we now, as a volitional act, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God to His service. That's what he's talking about. And we learned about that last night. It's not a command, it's volitional. We owe him everything because he has given us everything. We owe him everything because he's given us everything. Remember, you were steeped in sin and that you needed a Savior. Am I mistaken on that? Anybody here feel that they were not steeped in sin? Because we want to be just like you. Yeah, sure. We'll run from you, if that's what you say. We know that God provides a means for man to be saved, to be declared righteous. Once we're saved, once we're regenerated, once we're reconciled to God, whatever word, born again, God has us in a process of being conformed to the likeness of His Son. And that process has a word connected with it. Anybody know that word? It's called sanctification. Oh, how good you are. Yes, it is. Sanctification, being set apart unto God. Those growing in sanctification realize that I'm not in charge, that God is. And if we say that God is in charge, that has a word associated. God is sovereign. He's in full control of everything that goes on. And now we can effectively serve Him as a living sacrifice, which we went over last week. Now, what does a living sacrifice look like? Well, we'll go through that right now. We have an imperative statement here. Remember, if you're... when we started out, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That was a volitional act. In other words, you're choosing to do that because of what God has done for you from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 12. Because of all the stuff that we've learned, we know now that we owe Him everything that we can give Him. We present our bodies a living sacrifice to our God. However, the next statement is an imperative, which means it is a command, that we are not conformed to this world, that we do not let the world squeeze us into its mold. We do not become like the world in our thinking and that sort of thing. That's an imperative statement, squeezed into its mold. But we are to be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds, the renewing of our minds. And this is written in the Greek as a continuous process, a continuous ongoing transformation that occurs in our lives. We're changed from the inside out. We know that there is another transformation that is a false transformation. And we learned last week that there's a particular entity in the universe that transforms himself. That name would be what? Satan transforms himself, and that has a different word. Metamorpho is being changed from the inside out. That's what we want. Heart change inside out, which then results in a different looking person on the outside. You're not going to be the same person. However, Satan, his ministers of light, angels of light, remember, he masquerades as, angels and ministers of light. They metaschismatizo. And what that means simply is they're transformed on the outside. They look like the real thing. They look like light. They have all the words, all the stuff that you want to hear. When you deal with cults, you deal with people that are trying to deceive. They have all the right stuff that they're saying. However, the transformation is just external. It is not internal. Very important to have that concept down. May look good, sound good, have the right words, but they are not metamorpho, transformed from the inside out. Now, how is a living sacrifice transformed? Well, last week we learned that is a renewing of the mind. And if my mind is renewed, that means I'm in step with the Holy Spirit. I'm in step with the Holy Spirit, and I will then desire the things of God. That's why it goes on to say that we will be able to know what God's will is. You ever want to know what God's will is? Well, your life has to be in step with the Spirit. So being in step with the Spirit, we desire the things of God. God's will then be played out in our lives. Okay, that's the important thing to remember. If you ever want to know what the will of God is, you are a living sacrifice. You have a non-conformed attitude to this world. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You'll be able to know what it is. And then whatever you do in your life will be in line with His will because your mind is keeping a total step with the Spirit of God. That is the process. That is the process. Paul now tells us the mindset that we need if we are going to be in God's will. Again, offering your body a living sacrifice, being transformed, and that sort of thing. He transitions in verse 3. He now warns us how not to slip back into the world's mold. How easy is it for you to be sliding back and to be taken captive by the cunningness of the world? The world is slick. The marketing schemes are slick. The demographic studies are slick, and they're all meant to draw you in to help you think just like them. Don't be conformed. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And remember, the important thing with the renewing of the mind is you start thinking differently. You start thinking about the true things of God. You take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And when you do that, what happens to your gyruses and sulcuses? Anybody remember? Those are the little squiggles in your brain, okay? The little squiggles in your brain where the synapses are firing. Well, those things start to smooth out. When you start thinking about right things, and your mind is renewed, those old patterns of thinking, those old areas of addiction, those old areas that your mind quickly goes back to, starts to be filled in, and you have other synapses that are firing that you are developing by because you're thinking of what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So you change the way that you think. And you know what? That's not easy. It takes a Spirit of God to be able to do that. And you must cooperate with the Spirit of God in that process. He's just not going to go, ooh, ooh, and give you the whammy, okay? It is a process where we cooperate with the Spirit of God, but I can tell you that you can think differently. Now, when you have the gift of worry, is that a gift? The curse of worry, okay? The Gorham boys have worry. You guys know that. We worry about everything. And so that area of our brain has to be transformed. So we're not going to that immediately when every little thing happens in life. And I can tell you it works. It works. Take it from somebody who I hope has changed somewhat on this journey. Somewhat on this journey. That I'm trying not to go immediately to the wrong types of thinking, but have other tracks in my brain that are used and readily accessed. So renewing of your mind is important. Now Paul warns us in the teaching today not to slip back into the world's mold because it's easy to do. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Holy Spirit, please teach us today truth, and may each person be impacted in their area of need. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And I can tell you, it is also implied in here not to think of yourself too lowly, because it can happen both ways. You can be very arrogant, or you can be a type of person that is the way that you're wired because of the way life has been, maybe because of your parents, your background. You don't think you're worth anything. Well, that's stinking thinking too, okay? That's just as much stinking thinking as thinking too elevated of yourself. So that's important to remember. Is this a problem, the way that we think about ourselves? Does self-importance ever creep in? Do people ever get hung up on these things? We talked about it last week a little bit. Looks. How do I look? Popularity, position, abilities, performance. It's comparing, 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 comparing. And I think Paul is warning us about that. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. I'm in the church. I'm doing all kinds of great things, and now I'm going to compare myself with you, and you're not measuring up to my standard, so there's going to be nothing but confusion and problems with that type of thinking, okay? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Do not get hung up on comparisons. Remember, of all things God hates, in Proverbs 6:16, he has seven things that he hates. Six things he hates, seventh is abomination unto him. And the first one mentioned is a haughty eye. Not to think of yourself too highly. And that haughty, it says in Proverbs, is a proud look. And that proud comes from the word R-A-M-A-N in Hebrew, Raman. And it actually means high in attitude, raised up. Raised up. And notice that in that list, it is above a lying tongue, a murderer, a wicked heart, feet that are evil, false witnesses, sowing discord among the brethren. A haughty spirit is something that God disdains in people. And I can tell you, if you have a problem with it, or if you've ever had a problem with it, God knows just how to deal with you. He knows just how to deal with you. And you know how he dealt with me. In my haughty spirit, when I'm better than everybody else. He lets you have all kinds of problems in your life that straightens you out. And if that doesn't straighten you out, he'll give you something else to help you on your journey. Believe me, learn from him quickly or suffer from him long. His goal is to conform you to the likeness of his son, to make you different, okay? How easy it is to be puffed up. How easy it is to be puffed up. A guy wrote this. A brand new professional was excited about his new office. As he sat behind his red mahogany executive desk, he thought to himself, I've made it now. I've made it now. I finally arrived. I'm really important. As his mind wandered, he was interrupted by a knock on his door. Aha, he thought to himself, my first client. Yes, come in. He yelled to the client at the door. In order to look important and overly busy, he quickly put his phone up to his mouth and started an intense conversation. Mr. Rockefeller, notice the word, Mr. Rockefeller, I need to know your final answer now. Are you committing to the business deal of a lifetime? Can we close the sale today? Great. Let me know. Call back right away. After he hung the phone up, he greeted the new client warmly. Hi there. How can I help you today? The client just shook his head and said, I'm here to hook up your phone. Isn't that amazing? Oh, how quick we can think more highly than we ought. Oh, Mr. Rockefeller. President Obama. You know, Governor Snyder, throw a word out. The cure is to think soberly. Think with a right mind. Not too high, not too low. Mark 5:15 tells us about the man that was healed of a demon possession and was now in his right mind, able to think soberly, able to think rightly. The burned out mind can be healed. You can think rightly. Now, think of yourself soberly in a sane manner. That's what we're telling us. Not too high, not too low. If you go to those extremes, that is insane. That is not sane. We want to think soberly about ourselves. You are not more or less important than anybody in the family of God. Now, why is this so? You have to ask yourself, why is this so? Because it is God who gives you, what does it say, a measure of faith. Who gave you the measure of faith? Okay, did you conjure it up? Did you work it up somehow? No. It was God that gave you a measure of faith, a measure of ability, a measure of belief, a measure of a way to do things, okay? He gave you a measure of faith. And do we need faith in God? You bet we need faith in God. We need faith in God who gives gifts and abilities. He is the one that gives you the spiritual gift that you have and the abilities that you have. If you can play a piano, you might have developed the talent, but he gave you the root level of the talent to be able to do that sort of thing. He gave you the gifts and abilities. We need faith in God to believe that he did that. We need faith in God that spiritual gifts exist. We're going to be talking about that in just a second, spiritual gifts. We need faith to believe they actually exist because a lot of people think they've been done away with. We need faith in God that the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And guess what? It's the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts. You don't go to the spiritual gift tree and say, I think I like this one right up here. This, I'm sure God wants me to have this one right at the top. No, that's not how it works. And by the way, the one that you think is at the top may very well be at the bottom in God's eyes. Because the whole thing in Corinthians, they all wanted to speak in tongues and prophesy, and God put it in an order, didn't he? And we'll see that in just a minute. We need faith in God for spiritual gifts. We need faith in God that the gifts edify other believers. And notice the word other. It's not about me. It is about others. That's why you have a spiritual gift. It is about others, not myself. Verse 4 and 5, what does the healthy body look like? A healthy body of believers, what does it look like? Verse 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Oh, we're not all going to have the same abilities, the same giftedness. And we're going to see why that is important in just a second. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're a corporate body. It isn't just isolated units within the body. We interact with one another. We're the three musketeers. All for one and one for all. Only it's whatever your number is, musketeers, okay? We're all working together as one unit. So we all have a healthy body. All who belong to the body of Messiah, the church, number one, have value. Every single person. There is no elevated position in the body, okay? But not all have the same function. There's a diversity in the body. Now, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. And you will see the differences in the body. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Okay, it's looked at as a whole. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No, your foot is still part of your body. Doesn't matter if it wants to take off someplace. It can't take off. It's still connected to you. It's part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Can you imagine that if each one of us was an eye? You could just see one little eye plop down here, couldn't do anything but see. Couldn't hear, couldn't smell, couldn't move, couldn't walk, nothing. How functional would that be? If we were all the same, there would be no function. That's what he's getting across here. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body. Now notice how he did it. Just as he pleased. Not as we please. It is as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? Then he goes on to continue to explain this. And the reason that we all want to remember that every part of the body is important, there is not one part that is elevated over another. And I can tell you how significant this is because you can get elevated in your body parts. I mean, what body part can you elevate to the exclusion of all the other body parts? None, Okay? If you have a brain isolated from the rest of the body, you got nothing. If you got a whole body and no brain, you got nothing. And just think of this. You think something that isn't so valuable, you stub your toe sometime. And tell me what you're thinking about for the next week as the toe gets better. You're not thinking about your ear. You're not thinking about your liver or your pancreas or anything. You are thinking about your toe and wanting that little toe to get better ASAP. We know that there are different parts of the body, but we all function together for the good of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:4 tells us how this all works together. Watch this. Very important. It would be a good idea to star this and to do some underlines. Just a thought, okay? There are diversities of gifts or distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? The profit of all, not for the profit of me. It's for the profit of all. So that's what we want to get across. Now think about this. Number one, there are diversities of gifts or distributions or classes of gifts. And notice who distributes the gifts. What does it say? The Spirit distributes the gifts, not you. In other words, I'm not going to go over here and say, you're going to have this gift, you're going to have this gift, you're going to have... No, it's the Holy Spirit that does that. Okay? There are different ministries. Notice who the different ministries are. But the Lord directs. Jesus directs where the gifts are used. Okay? It's not up to you to determine. He speaks to your heart. You join where there's a need in your area of giftedness, and you do the work that He's called you to do. That's how that works. So we see the Spirit. We see Jesus. Then we see diversities of activities. That activities is energema, E-N-E-R-G-E-M-A. Now, what word do you think comes out of that? Energy. Okay, who gives you the energy to carry out your gift? God the Father. It would be God the Father. Energizes the believer, as it says, the activities, but it is the same God. That would be Father. So we have the triunity of God involved in spiritual gifts. And again, the energy, Father energizes the believer to accomplish ministry. God does this in you. Okay? He gives you the strength to do it. He does it in you. Now, 12:11, if you look at 12:11, again, it's going to emphasize something very important. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Everybody listen up. If you're going to take anything from this, who gives you a spiritual gift? The Holy, okay, let's say it together, the Holy Spirit. That's right. That's right. You don't go pick it off a tree and say, I want this gift or that sort of thing. Now, there's a problem. There's a problem in Scripture. And I want to show you the problem and I show you why it has caused confusion. If you look at chapter 12, verse 27, it'll say this, 27 through 31. And remember the background and context. The church at Corinth had all the spiritual gifts. The church at Corinth was out of whack in innumerable areas. The church of Corinth was getting correction after correction after correction after correction. It is a correction letter, and it is telling them they're doing everything wrong, and Paul is instructing them how to do it, okay? So he's addressing this thing with tongues and prophecy because that was the gift that was showy and that everybody wanted. Now he's going to put it in order here. Now watch what he does. Now you are the body of Christ. Who's the subject? You or the body? The body is the subject. You are the body of Christ and members individually. You're not all clones. You're individually within the body of Christ. It's still the body. And God has appointed these in the church. Who is he looking at here? Is he looking at an individual or a corporate? He's looking at the body. He's looking at a corporate body, is he not? Okay, keep that in mind. In the church, he has appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, And notice there's a hierarchy. Those three gifts that he's just mentioned are equipping gifts. Equipping gifts. These people with these spiritual gifts are to equip the body of Christ so that they can do the work of service. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 in that area. Okay? And then you will see, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? And the implied answer is no. Are all prophets? The implied answer, no. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And it's all implied, no. But then he makes this statement, and it's caused confusion within the body of Christ. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. And people have taken that, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and they've taken it to think themselves that I can pray and I can ask God to give me whatever spiritual gift I'm raising my hand for. It does not mean that. What it means is that the church body is asking for the best gifts to strengthen that body. Which were the first three mentioned? Which were the first three mentioned? It was apostles, prophets, and teachers, or pastor teachers, okay? If you see in Ephesians, actually in Ephesians it adds a fourth one, evangelist. So it goes apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, okay? Those are the gifts that the church should be desiring. That is what Paul is saying here. It is not saying that, oh, all you guys are speaking in tongues. It hasn't happened to me. So now I'm going to really pray really hard that I can have the gift too like all of you guys do. It is not saying that. It is not saying that. That has caused confusion within the body of Christ, and I'm hoping that this will bring some clarity to this issue for you guys. Back to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. And notice that what he's going to do, he's going to give us a list of the gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, what does that imply to you? Differing according to the grace given to us. And again, it's God giving you the gifts in these areas that are going to be mentioned, okay? And then what does it say? Let us use them. Now, that's in italics. That's to help you get the thought, okay? That wasn't in the original. But you can get the thought that that's probably what he's getting at, okay? Let us use them. And then he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now he has a list here, okay, of things. Now bear with me. Now, again, these gifts are differing according to the grace given to us. Again, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he desires. Now, the important thing that you want to look at here and try to remember, this is written in such a way that you use your gift in the area of giftedness. That's where you excel. That's where your energy goes. Now, watch how it states it. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. It doesn't say if I have the gift of prophecy, I should be butting into somebody else's gift of mercy. It doesn't say that, does it? It says for you, not that we're not to be merciful and loving and caring and exhorting one another and all that stuff, but a lot of people will go out of their gift to tell somebody else how they should be doing something. That isn't the way that this is written. This is written for you to do your part, and your part is going to be the best, most efficient thing that can be done within that body to make the body stronger. If you are going outside of your gift, oftentimes that is where the confusion comes in, that is where the turmoil comes in, that is where the conflict comes in, because you have someone functioning outside of their gift. It's an important thing to remember here. So, use your gift in your area of giftedness. Those who impose their input into another's area of giftedness results in turmoil, churning, and remember, the enemy's a master at this, getting you to comment on someone else's gift. The enemy is an expert at this. He is. It's amazing. And this is another thing. And I'm not just saying this as a pet peeve of mine, because I didn't have this pet peeve until I heard David Hocking say this. So I'm copying what he said. He said, oftentimes, now David Hocking is a great teacher, And afterwards, oftentimes when people teach, someone will come up to them and their heart will be broken and they'll be sobbing or they have had a tragedy in their life. And they come up to the teacher, and David says that they come up to me and they're asking me about this terrible thing in my life, and I have the gift of teaching, so the immediate thing I do is I start reading them some scripture because I have the gift of teaching, and I don't have the gift of mercy, I don't have the gift of exhortation, and so then they think I'm cold, I'm uncaring, so that's what that person needs is the gift of mercy at that time, the gift of comfort or counsel at that time. So it is important that where your area of need is, the body knows those types of people and naturally gravitates to them. Now, I'm not restricting anybody from coming and asking for prayer because I think that I don't know that I have the gift. As a matter of fact, I'm very sure I don't have the gift of mercy. But I might have exhortation, and you'll see that in just a second. So anyway, that's just a thought to keep in mind, because sometimes people are so hurt because the person isn't helping them the way that they need to be helped. But they're going to the wrong person. They're going to the wrong gift set. You see it? I mean, do you understand that? So, there are areas in Scripture where the spiritual gifts are listed. Okay? Romans 12, verse 6 through 8 is one. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, and 28 through 30 are the second place. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, and verses 28 through 30 are the second place. 1 Corinthians 14 spends the whole chapter giving instructions on two gifts, tongues and prophecy. Why? Because the church of Corinth was out of balance with those gifts, and Paul is instructing them how to use them. 1 Peter 4:10 simply says, use your gift within the body of Messiah. And Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 are the equipping gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. Okay? Now, when thinking about spiritual gifts, remember, it is the measure of faith. Ephesians 4, 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It is a measure. Now, why is this important? Again, we've emphasized this before. Why is this important? It's a measure of faith. Because we all don't have the same measure, the same portion, the same degree. This stops the comparing and the jealousy. Your calling is to use your gift to the measure given to you. To you. Now let me give you an example. Somebody may have the gift of teaching, but that gift of teaching is going to be used with the children in a small setting. Doesn't mean that that person has a less value than a person that is before a stadium. Okay? They're using their measure in the area that God has given them or spoken to them about. Because they're uncomfortable with going before a stadium, doesn't mean there's any less value, any less purpose within the body, or that sort of thing. Do you understand? It is in measure. God has given each one a measure. Now, that's not a cop-out for everybody to say, well, that's not my measure. He didn't give me that much measure. Okay? It's not a cop-out. You use your measure to the greatest for God's glory. Your greatest for His glory. And I'll tell you that when you are in your area of spiritual gift, that is when you are the most effective, and that is when you are the happiest or most joyful within the body. Now there are seven gifts that you see listed in Romans, but if you notice, you will not see sign gifts there. Sign gifts. Sign gifts are tongues, healings, miracles, discerning of spirits, that sort of thing. You don't see that in the list. And some people have thoughts on why they might not be there. And there are four things, four thoughts on why they might not be there. Number one, this could be a sampling of the gifts that he's listing here. And I would say probably not. Probably not, but some people believe it's a sampling. Number two, some people think it's a summary of the gifts, of this church's gifts, a summary, but they've left off all the sign gifts. Okay? So that's probably not either. And number three, some people believe it's a standard for the church, for church ministry after the New Testament was completed. The sign gifts, many believe that the sign gifts ceased and they're no longer in existence. That's why they're not listed here. We don't believe that. Number four is a plausible one. It's a selection to illustrate the point of the passage. And I think this is probably what Paul's doing. He's transitioning into service from all the stuff we've learned in Romans. And these are all gifts that are used in service to humans, to peoples. Not that healing and that sort of thing, discerning of spirits is. But this is more functional from moment to moment, day to day within the body. So let's go through these for just a second. Now, I don't know how you view all of that, but you can process it the way that you want and come up with your own answer. I just think that their spiritual gifts are for today, but they have to be used in accordance with Scripture. Okay? And I don't think that the church in Rome was missing the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of discerning of spirits and all that stuff. Every church needs all of the gifts, I think, in order to be as strong as it's going to be, or could be. Now remember, the focus of the section is serving, and I think the Holy Spirit is teaching that a living sacrifice, transformed, a renewed mind, will be a believer that serves the Lord Jesus, serves Him. Remember, you are always called within the body of Messiah to serve Him in some capacity. So, with that stated, number one, the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. When you think of serving, the gift of prophecy. Now, the gift of prophecy, as used in the New Testament, is a person who can use Scripture for edification, encouragement, and comfort. It is not so much foretelling as it is forthtelling the Scripture. You don't see a lot of God speaking directly to the hearts of people after the apostles and that sort of thing. Say, do this. He has the word that He's spoken to us through. He speaks to us through His word today. That is the general way that He speaks to us. Now, does that mean that God does not ever speak to somebody today? No, it doesn't, because there are places throughout the world, isolated places, that I think that God can still speak to the hearts of people or to the mind. I think He can just speak to them. I'm not going to restrict God in any way. But generally speaking, today, particularly in America, where we have so much of the gospel, so much of the word given to us, His written word given to us, that He speaks to us generally through His word. So prophecy is edification, encouragement, and comfort. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 14:3. The purpose is to meet the spiritual need of the body. Now, toxic prophecy are people that use this gift in a way to control other people. I'm going to direct you to the Word of God, and I'm going to use it as a controlling mechanism to get you to do what I want you to do. That would be a toxic use of the gift of prophecy. A proper use is to use the Scripture, allow the Spirit of God to speak to the person, to edify them or build them up, to encourage them or to comfort them. Okay? It is the Spirit through the Word that is going to do that. It isn't me manipulating somebody to do something with the Word. And I've seen that happen. It can be toxic. Okay? So be on your guard. Keep your guard up. So the second gift is ministering or serving. Serving. And this gift of serving is serviceable labor. Serviceable labor. And it is task or project oriented. It is different than the gift of helps. A lot of people think, well, serving and helps are the same. No, they're not. The gift of serving is project oriented. The gift of helps is person oriented. They are two separate gifts. Okay, do you see that? Do you see that? They're two separate gifts. Now, a person with the gift of service, This is how they're put together, how God has made them, how God has placed His Spirit into them. They have an attitude of get it done. Let's just get it done. They hate committees. They hate a lot of talk about it. They hate the discussion. They hate the minutia. They just want to get it done. Okay? That's the gift of service. That's why you have leaders, to help those with the gift of service, not to run ahead. But anyway, that's how they're wired. That's how they're put together. So the third one is the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is an equipping gift found in, again, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And it meets the intellectual needs of the body. Its focus is on the Word of God, on the Word of God. And it can, again, be done individually, small groups, or in large settings. Depends on how God has wired the person. It doesn't mean that the person with an individual discipleship teaching gift is of any less value than a Billy Graham filling a stadium, talking to tens of thousands and millions of people in his lifetime. No difference in the economy of God as long as you're using your measure and you're using your measure. Okay? That's an important concept to remember. So, it depends on the measure. And the other thing with the gift of teaching, it is very, very important that you're not comparing who's doing the teaching with every monkey's uncle that's come down the pike that has done a better job than this guy. Okay? It's important because as long as you're using your measure, that is what you're going to be judged for. I cannot be Chuck Swindoll. I cannot be Billy Graham. I cannot be Chuck Smith. I am Rick Gorham. That's all I am. So you use your measure the best that you can within the body of Messiah. That's what you're responsible for. Number four is exhorting, exhortation. That word, exhortation, you're going to be surprised, is parakaleo. Is that a familiar word? Mm-hmm. Who was the parakaleo? The Holy Spirit. He is called the Counselor. When you look at para, alongside, this means alongside, kaleo is called. Called alongside. The Holy Spirit is called alongside. He's the paraclete. He's the parakaleo. Okay? Those with the gift of exhortation are called alongside the body of Christ. It is the gift of counseling. It is the gift of counseling. Who is the Holy Spirit known as? He's known as the Counselor. The Counselor. He's given you instruction. And what does the Holy Spirit do, or what does the exhorter do? He encourages, he comforts, but he can also warn. He can also warn. He can be an advocate. He can be an advocate on your behalf, go to bat for you. In 1 John 2:1, we have Jesus as our advocate or our parakaleo, the one that is called alongside of us. What does he do? It says this, if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, a parakaleo, one who comes alongside of us. He's going to plead our case. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only our sins, the sins of the entire world. When I sin, when I have an accusation brought against me by the enemy, I have my advocate who goes before me. He's the parakaleto. He is the encourager. He is the counselor. So you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus, and you have those in the body of Christ that are gifted to come alongside people and are actually warm. You want to be by them. They have the ability to encourage and comfort and that sort of thing. So, number five is giving. Giving. Giving with simplicity, pure, sincere. And what that means to me, it's not with duplicity. In other words, it's not taking your $100 bill out and go, everybody see this? Watch this. I'm putting it into the box right here. Boop! It's not that. Now, we don't pass a plate here, so you can't wave it up high before you put it into the plate, okay? You know, if you're putting in a buck, what do you do with the buck? It's wound up into a little tight wad, and when they pass the thing, you spring it in and you get the thing away. But if you're putting in the 100, it's waved in the air. No, that's duplicity. Okay, that's so you're getting the glory unto yourself. Those with the gift of giving have a heart to give to the needs of the body. The body needs people with the gift of giving. The gift of giving. It meets the financial needs of the body. The sixth one is leadership. He who leads with diligence. Now notice, leading means rules, stands before, to preside over. It meets the organizational needs of the body. Now please remember this. A leader always, always, always in Scripture, always, always, always in the body of Messiah, is going to emulate our leader, the Lord Jesus, okay? And that means he's going to be a servant, if you can read that, servant leader. That goes into the home with the husband being the leader of the home. He is always a servant leader. What does that mean? That means that he gives himself for the good of the group. The husband gives himself for the good of the family. He's not thinking about himself. He's not the first one getting the turkey at Thanksgiving. You shouldn't be that, guys. You defer. You should help your wife out with the cleanup. You are a servant leader. I might be stepping on your toes, sorry, but that's the way it goes. It is a servant leader. It is not a lord and master. It is not a lord and master. That is never what the leadership is in the body of Christ. It is never do it because I say. It is never do it because I say. You're doing it because I have demonstrated it and you are following. How does a shepherd deal with a flock in the east? Where is he? He's in front of the sheep, and what are the sheep doing? Following him. How does it happen in the west? You have the dogs, and you have the guy with the staff, and the sheep are in front, and the dogs are nipping and yipping, and they're driving him. That is never the picture of a leader in the church. A leader always sacrifices, and people will follow them because they are leading in a servant leader manner. Never driven, ever. Now, how do you know you have the gift of leadership? You know how you know? Somebody's following. Somebody's following, that's right. And then finally, the gift of mercy means to have pity, to be compassionate, to extend help for the consequences of sin. Isn't that amazing? The gift of mercy is associated with someone who has fallen, and you have a heart to restore, to lift up, to build up, to comfort that poor person that is writhing in pain. Do you think that we need mercy within the body of Christ today? People have fallen. I mean, if you haven't fallen yet, get ready. You're going to fall at some point. That's just the way life is. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to do things that you're not proud of. And you need people with the gift of mercy to come beside you and lift you up, and not cast you off to the side. Be compassionate. Mercy. To extend help. And notice it's done with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. Now, the gift of mercy can also be used with other than non-sinful situations. Hospital visits. Now, if somebody with the gift of mercy comes to your hospital bed, do you want to see this?
Oh, man, you look awful. I can't believe how you look. Ah! I'm not going. No, you don't want that guy coming to your bed, do you?
I remember when I had my back surgery, and I was in my 30s, okay? And I was still lifting weights, and I'm still measuring my arms and chest and all that stuff. But I couldn't work out. So my friend comes over with the gift of toxic mercy and says to me this, "Your legs look so skinny, I can't believe it. You've just shriveled up into a ball." And I says, "Well, thanks a lot, because that's just what I needed to hear at that time." You know, the gift of mercy, cheerfulness, trying to uplift, not being phony baloney, but being an encourager, lifting up. That's what you want at your bedside. That's what I want. Okay, Rick, you're going to be okay. It's fine. It's great. It's wonderful. Fill me with good stuff. It's the gift of mercy, okay? Now let's apply this. A living sacrifice with a transformed mind, someone who is not conformed to the world, squeezed into the world mold, serving in their area of spiritual gifts. You know what this results in? This results in a healthy body. A healthy body. That's what happens. It is a healthy body. An unhealthy body is this. Get them. You guys go do it. Get them. Yay. So this thing of you serve and I'll watch. Remember, we're all interconnected to each other. We're all interconnected to each other. How about this one? You ever hear this one? Someone that will say, "I'm not going to do this because somebody else has the opportunity to do it, and so therefore I won't do it." And then nothing gets done. You know what you do? You do it, and then you draw other people in. Like I was lassoed into this thing with Dave, you know, lasso me by the neck and says, you're going to teach, Rick. Oh, here you're going to teach. He didn't know. Now, he did this improperly. This is not the way to do it. He did this improperly. He lassoed me, pulled me into this thing. It just so happened that I had, maybe God knew. God did know. He knows all things. Okay, we don't have to say maybe. But it could have been an absolute disaster. But it wasn't. So that would not be the healthy thing to do. But you encourage other people to come along. Don't just say, I'm not going to do it because it's going to deprive somebody else of doing it. Get involved. How will this transformed servant look? He will not think more highly than he ought. No arrogance, no hubris, no my gifts are better than your gifts, that sort of thing. Number two, this person will realize God has given them a measure, a portion, a degree. You know what that means? Know who you are. Accept who you are and be who you are. That's a Swindollism. Know who you are in Christ, accept who you are, and then live it out. Be who you are. Be who you are. Use your gifts within the body to lift the body up, to edify them. Use your gift. That's the main focus, is in the body. You ever hear people say this? I can use my spiritual gift fishing. I don't need to be in the body. I don't need to be. There's nothing that says in the scriptures, Mr. Gorham, that you have to go to church. Well, that is wrong. Okay? If you have a healthy view of the church, a correct view of the church, is that we are together. Why are we together? We need one another. This isolation off here or there, I can go to the church of McDonald's, or I can go to the church of the fishing boat, or I can go to the church of the mountain bike. You can go do all those things on your own time. But there's a time to be part of the body. He's made it that way. We need one another. I need you. You need me? I think you need me. We need each other, okay? It's not isolated. It is involved. And involved in the body, using your gifts. Number three, using our gift means accepting the person we minister to. It's not our job to change people. Let me say that again. It is not our job to change people. We cannot change them. Have you beat your head against the wall long enough trying to change somebody? You cannot do it. We cannot do it. It's God's job. My job is to point. My job is to direct. My job is to help somebody on this journey. But I can't change them. Only God can change a person. Only God can change a person. Learn to build others up. Ministry is not meant to tear down and discourage. That happens from the enemy. We want within the body of Christ to build up and encourage, not discourage. And to equip and encourage. That's what we want to do. Again, our greatest for His glory. Remember John 9:4. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. There will be a time when the lights go out in your life. And your time is past. This is your time. For such a time as this, you were created. This is your timeline. This is where you serve the Master now, in preparation for the kingdom to come. This is what you're doing. For such a time as this, finish strong. You don't want to have any regrets. Any regrets on your last few breaths of life. The guy wrote this poem. Across the fields of yesterday, he sometimes comes to me. A little lad just back from play, the boy I used to be. He smiles at me so wistfully when once he crept within. It is as though he'd hoped to see the man I might have been. We want no regrets in this race. When we finish this race, it's not what I might have been, but what I was through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not us Hercules in this thing. It's as we yield ourselves to God, He is the one that makes us productive. He is the one that gives life value and meaning and purpose. It is Him. How does a living sacrifice serve God? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, exceedingly and abundantly in our area of giftedness. That's the answer to the question. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that You've allowed us again to study Your Word. And Holy Spirit, I know that You have spoken to each person here some way, somehow. And may it not just be words that bounce off a hard heart or a closed mind, but may these words permeate into the inner part of our beings. And may we be different, different, Lord, because we have come in contact with You today, the living God. the living God that has a purpose and a meaning and a plan for our lives. The living God who is worthy to be praised, worthy of everything that we have to serve him. And I thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that we give that you do not give back more abundantly. You give back to us exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine. That is how gracious you are with us. We always win on this side. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your generous gifts that you give us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.